Well, I've entitled this message, In Light of the Presidential Election. And I'm in Psalm 21, and there is where that we will try our best to bring some salient points to your heart and mind concerning what is taking place and what we should expect. Now, don't misunderstand here. This is not going to be a political message. It's too late for that. This is going to be a spiritual message in the end. So please bear with me as we get there. I want to read to you just verse 1. We're going to move down on into the psalm in a little while, but I want to read verse number 1 again. The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. Father, as we come before you again, it is evident that I am just an old earthen vessel, one of those base things that you mentioned through the Apostle Paul in Corinthians chapter 1, that you've called out to be a minister of the gospel and produce what most folks call the foolishness of preaching. And I am so humbled and thankful that, Lord, that you would call me to the task, though I feel so inadequate. I feel like the least of your brethren, the chief of sinners. But I know that greater are you that's in me than he that's in the world. And your word will accomplish that for which it's intended. And just, Lord, speak in me and help me to say that you want said. And we will do our best, as much as we can, to strengthen the brethren and sisters that are in this place this morning. Help us to exalt Christ Jesus. For indeed, he is our Lord, our Savior, our King. Bless now, and it's in his name we ask these things. Amen and amen. Now, this has been some election cycle, hasn't it? I'm telling you, it has been a humdinger to say the least. Based on the past years of what and who has ran the politics of Washington, it has been very scary for us that our pro-life and believe in biblical morals, values, and ethics. We watched in the last few years as gay marriage was made lawful, as bogus hate crime legislation was made to silence Christians for preaching against homosexuality, causing some Christians to lose their businesses and some pastors even to be jailed. We watched as there has been a move to make all restroom facilities and shower rooms and locker rooms in schools even genderless, where anybody who says, well, I'm really a woman in this man's body, can go in amongst our daughters and our granddaughters and things. How ungodly is that? Allowing men and boys into the girls' locker rooms and restrooms, even at your local department stores in some cases. We've watched as our immigration laws have been thrown on the trash heap, allowing our sworn enemies to come in freely. People who want to kill us, whose mandate from their Bible, the Quran, is to kill all the infidels, which includes Jews and us Christians, even allowing them to receive our tax dollars in welfare benefits. It's been rather scary, to say the least. For many of us then, the election this past week gave us a little sigh of relief, as supposedly we have elected someone who's going to turn the clock back on all this nonsense and rid our land of it. And I pray that he'll be able to. But I just want to tell you, this has not set well with the other candidates' people. They have rushed into the streets and they are acting up and acting out. And I assure you that it may be that some of you sitting here may be accosted because of what you believe. But as believers, we're not surprised at any of this in the least. Having personally lived nearly 65 years and have been witness to a tremendous explosion of godlessness across the globe, and having watched and heard the arrogance and ignorance of so many voices leading up just to this presidential election, and now watching and hearing the after effects of it as so many voices now want to even assassinate this president-elect before he even gets into office, I am reminded of what Psalm 2 says. Turn there if you would. Psalm 2. Psalm 2, just a few pages back, and look at verse 1. The psalmist in that day was made to ask this question: why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Well, truly the main reason is that evil always rages when godliness is promoted. Wherever there is a semblance of the exalting of Christ Jesus, there will always folks who rage against it. I mean, every year we see how folks just absolutely get out of the frame about nativity scenes, for crying out loud. I mean, just absolutely get just raging mad because a plastic Jesus is in a straw little basket somewhere on some government property. But it has to be so, and here's why. Good and evil are diametrically opposed to one another. Good and evil cannot unite and find any consensus at all. But I believe what makes them rage and imagine vain things is really, truly more specific than any of that. At the very core of what causes the raging and vain thinking, friends, is simply Christ Jesus. It made the Jews rage and imagine a vain thing against him. Verse 2 and 3 of Psalm 2 bears this out, as the psalmist writes that the kings of the earth set themselves and their rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Did you see verse 2? Against the Lord and against his anointed. Notice there, it's the kings of the earth and the rulers who take counsel together. And what do? They incite their subjects. They incite those that follow them to rage and imagine vain things against the anointed of the Lord, who is Christ Jesus, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Of course, this presidential cycle in which we find ourselves does not bring Psalm 2 to light alone. In other words, just because what we're seeing right now doesn't mean that Psalm 2 just fits this occasion. The reason it doesn't, way back outside the Garden of Eden, the offspring of Adam began to rage and imagine a vain thing. Right outside the gate of the Garden of Eden. You can see it in the Genesis account of Cain and Abel. Cain tragically imagined a vain thing when he presumptuously thought that God would accept an offering other than what God had prescribed for the forgiveness of sin. Cain imagined vainly that God would accept his offering, which was nothing more than a promotion of Cain, not a promotion of God. Cain's offering was not given as a true worship of his Creator. Abel was worshiping the Lord by bringing the right offering. If there's going to be repentance of sin, there must be the shedding of blood, and Abel did that. He brought the first fruits of his flock, a lamb, spotless, innocent, a sure picture of Jesus Christ to come. Cain says, nope. Yeah, I'm going to bring you all my flowers and vegetables that I toiled and labored for. Look what I did. It's all of me. Look what I had done. Cain was simply worshiping Cain. It was outlandish rebellion against the very one who had created him. Of course, God rejected Cain's worship of self. But our loving God gave Cain a chance to make good and bring the right offering. But did Cain do it? Absolutely not. Cain instead raged and killed righteous, innocent Abel, his brother, who had brought the right offering. So Psalm 2, friends, covers all of human history. And certainly Psalm 2 is relevant to this generation as we see a despot culture of hatred toward God and His Christ literally rush into the streets, fomenting out its shameful, undeniably demonic worldview of no God, no Christ, no morals, no values, and no ethics. And as you watch this counterculture act and react and fight so vehemently against the Lord, you have to sincerely believe by Psalm 2, verse 4 and 5, that God, and look there at verse 4 and 5, God, He that sitteth in the heavens, shall laugh, and by the way, even now is laughing, and that the Lord shall have and does have them in derision. Derision meaning contemptuous ridicule or mockery. God is ridiculing these folks. God is mocking these folks. That's what derision means. And in verse 5, then shall God in this contemptuous ridicule and mockery of them speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. And that's coming very soon, friends. Like Eve, the mother of us all, the inhabitants of the world have believed the same lie of hell that persuaded Eve to believe that she could be a god. And so all of humanity is doing the same. Knowing all things as God knows them is what they say they know. In essence, actually they believe that they can and are just as omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent as God is. In such arrogance and ignorance, the inhabitants of this world will not and do not retain God in their knowledge, and instead have worshipped and are worshiping everything and anything except their Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And they do that in the face of the wrath of God that is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, though that which may be known of God is shown to them. For God has indeed showed it to them. He showed it to them in the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world, and they are clearly seen. They are understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. They are completely then without excuse for their high crimes of treasonous rebellion against our Lord. And even when they knew God, and believe me, they know that there is a God, they refuse to glorify Him as God. Neither were or are they ever thankful, but have all become vain in their imaginations. Their foolish hearts are darkened, and professing themselves to be wise, they've all become nothing more than fools, as evidenced by their changing the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. They'd rather worship a rock than worship God. Wherefore, God has given them up, number one, to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Secondly, God has given them up to vile affections, to do that which is against nature. And thirdly, He's given them up to receive in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. And then fourthly, God has given them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Romans 1 tells us so. And God gives us a full list over there of what they will do and what they are doing even now, though they know the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. Thus, as Psalm 2 declares, and we are seeing before us currently, verse 1, the heathen are raging. The people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth are setting themselves. The rulers are taking counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Without a doubt, these are the enemies of God and His Christ. Let me say it again. These are the enemies of God and His Christ. These are the ones who will worship the beast, Revelation 13, verse 8, Revelation 17, verse 8. These are the ones who already clamor after that wicked, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8 and 9. These are all vile offenders of the law of God, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And though God offers them all the means by which God would exonerate them of their crimes against Him, these have not, these will not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Are you listening this morning? This may be even some in your own family who love not the truth. They are all, without exception, Christ rejectors. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11 and 12 reads, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. When I pointed it out to somebody not too long ago, they said, well, what is that delusion? What is that strong delusion? Well, I believe it is simply this. God has allowed them to believe that they can and have overthrown the very throne of God. Isn't that something? That there is no God. So we'll do as we please. They even mistakenly believe that all their evil deeds are righteous deeds. Listen to them talk. They have no qualms about murdering unborn babies. They don't have any qualms of flaunting their homosexualities and their transgenderism and all those things right down the public streets, many times naked and gyrating like animals. They don't have no qualms about that. They arrogantly believe that if there is a God, He will graciously accept them in spite of their crimes against Him. As a matter of fact, if there is a God, He's a nice God. He's like us. Why, we care about everybody. You conservatives, you Christians, only care about hurting people, hating people, because they're different than you. But as the devil could not overthrow Christ with temptations in Matthew 4, as the devil could not overthrow Christ at His most vulnerable while nailed on the cross, neither will the inhabitants of this world defeat Christ. I remind you that the forces of hell stormed Mount Calvary. They began to scream at Him before He even got there. Crucify Him, crucify Him. Give us Barabbas. Remember? That's what made those people do that. The forces of hell. But Christ was and is the victor from the cross, crushing the head of Satan and conquering death, the grave, and hell with it. Can you say amen? Know then for a surety that the enemies of Christ will not prevail. Looking back at Psalm 21 then, and in verse 8, first understand that Christ already knows his enemies. He has known his enemies from the foundation of the world. Verse 8, Christ's hand found out all his enemies. His right hand found out those that hated him. In other words, his enemies cannot hide. He knows where they are. He knows exactly what they're doing. They will not get away with anything that they're doing. He knows already them that hate him. He has always known them. And from the foundations of the world, their eternity is set. For if Christ knows all things, and he's known all things for all time, nothing these folks do surprises him. Listen, you in your sins did not surprise him with your sins. Are you listening? You were found out long before the world ever was. Secondly, Christ has already dealt with them. Now, I know that's hard to understand, but verse 9 says so. Christ has already made them as a fiery oven in the time of his anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. What's that talking about? Hell. You know, hell was originally designed for the devil and his angels. But God has enlarged hell for all the Christ rejectors. When did he do that, Brother Darrell? Before the world ever was. None's going to escape. Verse 10 says their fruit, that is their works, all their inventions, all their deceitful plans, shall Christ destroy from the earth and their seed from among the children of men. When Christ does that, there'll not be a semblance of their memory. Imagine that. I watched a program on my Facebook page yesterday that just made me say, wow, wow. And it woke up Debbie. She said, what are you saying wow about? And I began to tell her the story about how that they brought a bunch of people from different nationalities into a room and began to talk to them about their nationality, ask them questions about their nationality. And boy, they all vehemently, nearly some of them pounding on the table saying, I am English. I hate those Germans. I hate this or that. Some would say, well, I'm Pakistani, and I am this and I'm that, and I don't like those. It went down the whole list of things. So they said, well, let's just see exactly if you are what you say you are. And they said, yes, we are. Yes, we are. And so they just had them spit in a little vial. And they took their DNA. And they began to trace their DNA, because your DNA has all the markers of what you truly are. And it was stunning. Some of those who thought, like example, they were English, were not. Matter of fact, they were like 40% of this, 20% of that. And the one guy who said he hated Germans, he was mostly German. And it went down on the list of all these people showing, and they were all stunned. A guy who was from the Jamaica or Cuba or wherever said, I'm Cuban. And they proved that he wasn't at all. Going back, they had in his DNA was his parents' DNA, his grandparents and grandparents and grandparents and grandparents and grandparents. I'm afraid to do that because I'm pretty sure they'll find out that I sprang from monkeys. But what was really flabbergasting was that this one girl that they had done her DNA. I mean, she was in tears when they showed her what she really was. And they said, as a matter of fact, after tracing your DNA, we found out that one of your distant cousins is sitting in this room. And her eyes got big as saucers. The whole crowd, you could hear them gasp. She says, they said, it's true. One of your cousins, your distant cousins, is sitting in this room. And they called that boy's name out, and he about fell off the bench. And they came up, he come up to her, and they hugged each other, just profoundly stunned. He was of the same family line as she was. Centuries back, but still of the same family that propagated forward. Isn't that amazing? However, there's coming a time that those who have rejected Christ, all their fruit, all their works, all their inventions, verse 10, all their deceitful plans, every semblance of who they are, their DNA, shall Christ destroy from the earth and their seed from among the children of men. Verse 11 says, for these, that is, all these Christ rejectors, that's who these are, the Christ rejectors, who intended evil against him, that imagined a mischievous device or some plan to overthrow him, kill him, put him out of sight and out of mind, they will not be able to perform. You can't overthrow this king. You can't assassinate this king. This king wields all power and all might. Verse 12 says, therefore shall Christ make them turn their back, meaning make them turn and attempt to flee, when he shall make ready his arrows upon his strings against the face of them. When they come to try to overtake him, they'll see him as the warrior king that he is. And I know this is just a metaphor, but when they get one look at his arrows, they're going to attempt to run. They won't be able to. You know, in truth, right now even, men flee when they hear about Christ, when he's not even pursuing them. Because they know he's not a babe in a manger anymore. They know that he's not hanging on the cross anymore. And there they admit it, he has risen from the grave and he is Lord. They know he's coming back. But because their foolish hearts are darkened, because of the rage that absolutely corrupts them from head to toe, the sin that has absolutely caused them to be condemned from head to toe. Friends, let me tell you something. They are unable to help themselves. The prince of the power of the air directs them. Ephesians 2:2 tells us it's so. The prince of the power of the air is the devil. And he causes them to do what they do, and they do it lockstep. They believe everything he says. And Psalm 2 verse 9 tells us God's anointed King Christ Jesus shall break them with a rod of iron and shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That's what he's going to do. You know he's coming back. You do know that, right? That's what he's going to do. He's going to right the wrongs. He's going to kill off, put out of their misery. Well, I can't say that. Their misery is going to get worse than go to hell. But he's going to stop all things and take away all things that offend. And it doesn't matter if it offends you, it offends him. And he'll take it away. Thirdly, Christ is already the victor. We don't have to wait to see if he's going to win. He's already won. And all who have and will bow the knee to him will cry with exuberant voices. Verse 13, look there, everybody. They'll all say, be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength. So will we sing and praise thy power. That doesn't look like he's been defeated, does it? That doesn't read like he's been defeated. That sounds like he done won the battle. They're, all the way back in Psalms, they're praising him. Hey, Moses praised him. Abraham praised him. Noah praised him. Joshua praised him. I could go through there. Samuel, all the prophets, they had not met him yet, but they were praising him. Listen, that ought to thrill your soul, because he has been King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever. And nothing's going to change that. He whom we serve is King. I promised myself that I wasn't going to get real wound up this morning, but I can't help it. I was going to try to talk slower that you could understand. Now, if you came here looking for some goody-goody sermon and me pat you on the head, forget that. The only one I pat on the head is my Lord and Savior. I pat him on the back. Forget you. We're not here to exalt us. We're here to exalt him. We're here to learn about him, him, him. It's all about him. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, when the Comforter's come, he will glorify me. And if the Holy Spirit's in you, that's what you're going to do. And that's what we do here. Now, after saying all of that about these poor folks that are raging to imagine a vain thing, let us not be too quick to see all these that worship Antichrist as the worst of the worst and cast disparaging words against them. Yes, they are Christ's enemies, and as a result, they are our enemies. But I'll remind you, such were some of you, even as they are now. Paul wrote to the Corinthian saints, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, and told them folks, such were some of you, but now you are washed. Before they were washed, they were like these folks we see running around doing what they're doing. Ephesians 2 even says the same thing to us, that we also were the children of disobedience. We also were the children of wrath. And we had our conversation times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as they are now. So we should not point at them all indiscriminately, yay, you, and say to hell with you all. We should never say that. Rather, we ought to have absolute pity on them for what they are about to receive at the hands of Almighty God. And two, we should continually pray for them all. Because in the mass of that humanity, in that surging river of filth, are many of our brothers and sisters who are yet to be saved. Are you hearing me? Some of your children, maybe. Some of your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, are in that river of filth, headed for hell. Pray that God will wade in and get them out and save them. It ain't over yet. God may have opened the door for us a little while with this election to preach to them, to tell them about Christ. We need to be vigilant to attempt to yank these back from the very brink of hell. We should reach out with the gospel to every one of them. Grand and glorious is our Savior's victory over death and hell. But I will remind you that Psalm 20, he's praying in the Gethsemane and he's praying for me. That's the type we have in Psalm 20. That's what that's all about, in the sense of Psalm 21. We're seeing the Father answer his Gethsemane prayer. And next week when Jim Gables comes here to preach to you, he's going to show you how that Christ on the cross said the things he did, and David wrote them down in Psalm 22 long before Christ went. And Christ endured the cross and the wrath of God for our sins, Psalm 22 lets us know. And by that, we dare not be smug, knowing what agony our Lord suffered that we might have life. How Christ waded into the filth of humanity and retrieved you. It should humble you and break your heart to see the masses of humanity careening toward hell. Oh my goodness, they're going every day. Hey, it did Christ. It broke Christ's heart. He stood on the streets of Jerusalem after Jerusalem denied him. The people denied him, yelled, "Crucify," and cried over them. From the cross he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Likewise, we should have that kind of pity. But at the same time, as we pity them, let us hold up in their faces a grand praise of Christ's victory and cheer and exalt Christ and his power over sin, death, and hell, and how he can and will save all who will call upon him. Wow! Isn't that grand? Now, I want to tell you, you can have your best life now. You can have your Cadillac right now. I don't preach that nonsense. My best life has come when I get to heaven. Right now, I'm leaning on Christ. Christ receiveth sinful men. God said to the prophet Isaiah that we must cry aloud and spare not. We need to lift up our voices like trumpets and show his people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. That covers all the Gentiles. That covers all the Jews. It's all humanity as such. But to the elect, he says that we are to persuade men. And we don't know who they are. We don't know who the Lord's going to save. So what do? We preach to all men indiscriminately. But knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:11, we persuade men, please, please turn to Jesus. Please run to Jesus. And we must be vigilant, for our adversary the devil walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now let me close this up. God may have, as I said to you, given us a moment of respite in the election last week. I hope he has. I hope the Lord hasn't shut the door to missions, to evangelism. I don't believe he has. I'm still up here preaching this morning. This will still go on Facebook. But perhaps he has left the door open a little while longer that we might be allowed to preach, to witness the gospel freely. But still, friends, I want to warn you. America, for the most part, is still neck deep in the judgment of God. God will not be mocked, my friends. Galatians 6:7, turn there and I'll close, I promise. Well, I say that and here's 10 more pages. I'm just teasing. Oh, my goodness. I'm past 12 and y'all are Baptists. You'll faint. Galatians 6:7. Paul writes, "Be not deceived. God will not be mocked, my friends." Look what it says. "For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." This country has sowed horrific seeds of sin, of death. Do you think God's going to turn a blind eye to nearly 80 million plus babies being aborted? Do you think God's going to turn a blind eye to the LGBT crowd? Do you think God's going to turn a blind eye to Islam and their killing of Christians and Jews in the Middle East? Do you think God's going to turn a blind eye just to some of the petty sins? He can't. He's holy. He's just. He can't turn a blind eye to sin. Or else Jesus died in vain. "Know ye not the righteous," the unrighteous rather, "shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind." By the way, I'm everywhere right now, so you won't be able to catch up with me. "God will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patience, continuance, and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, they will receive eternal life. God's going to give us that. But listen to me. This is what he says. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first, also to the Gentile. But praise the living God. He gives to his people glory, honor, and peace. To every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. In spite of the election last week, know that Jesus is already king. In spite of the election last week, these that are acting up, doing what they're doing, they've been judged. Christ Jesus is already victor. And yet, what does he do? In the midst of it all, he says, come unto me, all ye are burdened down, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, he said, upon you, said he, and learn of me. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And there he is, hands outstretched. Come unto me. I love that song. Hear the blessed Savior calling the oppressed, all ye heavy laden, come to me and rest. Come no longer tarry. Remember that song, Debbie? I your load will bear. Bring me every burden, bring me every care. Come unto me, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, hear me and be blessed. I am meek and lowly. Come and trust my might. Come, my yoke is easy and my burden light. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Christ Jesus.